Have you ever thought you understood something and then all of a sudden you got to see it from a different perspective? Or you were standing somewhere and actually physically seeing something and you thought for sure you knew what you were looking at and you stood at a different angle and you think, oh my, it's really different. I'll tell you, perspective is everything in the way you look at something. And here about 3 weeks ago, I was down front here worshiping, and right near the end of worship, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, and see, people see you prophesy, they see you lay your hands on the sick, and they get healed, they see you preach, and sometimes the instinctive thought is the same as we hear Christian singers and worshipers. We think, oh, they have no trouble. They don't strive in the Lord. Oh, they got it together. No, that's not so. That's not so at all. I struggle in my walk just like you do. The Lord's always dealing with me about different things to repent from, attitudes. There's a growth that needs to take place. There's things that need to drop off. Things need to be enhanced. I go through that, and it isn't very often that I ever get down on myself. The Lord has given me a real grace to realize that I've been forgiven. But there's times I do. There's times I don't think very well of myself. Now, it's good you don't go around thinking highly of yourself. But it's just about as bad to go around thinking bad of yourself. And there's times that I just have tough times. And 3 weeks ago, when I'm down here worshiping, right near the last song, now listen what I'm going to tell you. This is exactly what the Lord spoke to me. I didn't get a bad deal when I died for you. Oh, my breath was taken. Oh, my breath was taken away. I just started crying. I thought, he didn't get a bad deal when he purchased me. Oh, I just cried. And then he's ministering. He spoke to me, told me, go tell Ted. Go tell Ted. I didn't get a bad deal when I died for him. So I went over and told Ted. Then he told me, he was talking about the entire body of Christ. There was not one soul, not one soul he thought he got a bad deal on. Amen. Oh, that was, I don't know about you, but I think that's remarkable to hear something like that from the Lord. Now, the entire morning that I speak, that's what I'm talking about. Making sure you know, with you, he did not get a bad deal. Everything I'm saying this morning is around that phrase. Most of you know that Linda and I, we own rental property. We buy and sell houses sometimes. I do all the work on the rental property. She does most of the buying. And here about, well, it was a few years ago. I was up on a roof on a Saturday morning. I really enjoy working on them. It was a Saturday morning. The sunshine was out, and it was early in the summer. And I'm up on this roof working. And I don't know, George remembers or not, but George was up here helping me. And I'd waited for good weather to repair this roof. And I'm up there, and you know, we got gloves on. We got tar all over us. And I get a phone call. It's Linda. She goes, hey, I'm looking at a house I wanna buy. There's an auction. I said, Linda, I can't come here. I'm up on this roof. I got my hands in tar. So she hangs up. 10 minutes later, I get a phone call again. There's this house I want to buy. I said, Linda, I'm up on this roof. I said, me and George tried to fix this roof. I can't come. Well, 10 minutes later, she calls again. She says, listen, I talked to the auctioneer. I stopped the auction. I thought, oh, my God. This is a true story. Do you remember this? I stopped the auction. I told him somebody was on their way down here, and they're most likely buy it, and they're going to bid. Now, get down here. I said, okay, I'm coming. You know, the Lord is similar to that. Linda is very soft-spoken, quiet, peaceable, very kind. What you see is what you get. I think she's only raised her voice at me 3 times in our marriage, and if you knew me, that's really good. Really good. But the Lord's like that a lot. You know, you read where he's so soft and so kind to people. And he's soft-spoken. When Lazarus died and the women were so concerned, you know, he even says he cried. But I'll tell you, we need a warrior or a fighter. There's nobody better than Jesus. It's almost like our life, our soul's on an auction block, and sin had high bid. I think it's in 1 Peter. It says that I lost it anyhow. It says sin reigns over us. Sin reigns over us. And it's almost like sin had high bid on our soul. We were captive to it. We couldn't get out of it. And then God Almighty, Jesus in the flesh, breaks right into history on the face of the earth, and he pays the greatest price that can be paid for the sin we're in and purchases us. He does it with his blood. In 1 Peter, I guess that was the scripture I was looking at, I got confused, but anyway, in 1 Peter 1:18, it says that when he purchased this, he didn't do it with corruptible goods like silver and gold that we have so much value in. He did it with his precious blood. And he didn't just cut himself and say, there, I'm paying for their sins, and now I'm purchasing their souls. No, he didn't do it like that. He paid a high price with humility, embarrassment, tremendous beating and whipping, and then being crucified. He spilled his blood. He died that our sins could be forgiven. He could purchase us. And sometimes we don't see it for what it is. We lose perspective. Somebody will say, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I do it. What we mean is, I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. Yes, I've been purchased with the highest price that has ever been given. He now owns my soul. I'm not a slave to sin any longer, nor the death that it brings. That's being saved. And Christ brings that to us. And sometimes we lose perspective to where we're at. Now, the word he gave me was, he didn't get a bad deal with any of you. See, you didn't decide to get saved. You didn't pick him. He picked you. He died, and then he sent his spirit upon the face of the earth. He sends his word into your heart, and he's the one that picks you. You yielded to his calling to be saved. He knew what he was getting into with you. Some of you. I wouldn't think it was a very good buy. But he knew. You know, some of you struggle in repenting from the sin you're in. Some of you think you're not very important. Some of you think, well, I can't do like he does or she does. I can't be used like that. I'm not very strong. I do so poorly in the kingdom of God with my Christian walk. Don't you think he knew all that before he called you? He knew every bit of that. He knew what renovation it was going to take to get you where he wants you. But see, he sees you different than you see yourself. He sees you as a man or a woman of God, and he knows that he can design himself in you. He knows that. The only thing that'll stop it is you walking away. The only thing that'll stop that, you walking away. As long as you continually say, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I can't remember in my first 3 years of being saved how many times I had to ask for forgiveness and I had to repent. Time after time, time after time. I remember one day telling him, how many times, I wasn't real privy to the Word of God. I didn't go to a church that really taught the Word. I said, Jesus, how many times will you forgive me? I'm having such struggles. I love the scripture in John 3:17. It says, he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came to save it. He knew when he called you and he allowed you to have the understanding of salvation and how he died for you, he knew what you were going through. He knew your heart. He knew what renovation it was going to take. He knew how long it was going to take. He knew what he was going to have to do with you. But it's really sad when you're in that predicament and you think so little of yourself. It's so important that we stay in fellowship and stay in the Word so we can see his perspective in our life. Oh my, I'd be embarrassed if somebody had to show a flick of my years before I got saved and the few years after I got saved. I'll be 67 next month. I've been saved, I think, 44, 45 years. And it's kind of nice to be able to look back and see that I'm making some progress. You know, you don't see it yourself. But I can see over those 40, 44, 45 years, I've changed. I've changed a little bit. I really have. There's a lot more change needs to take place, but I can see that he really did that in my life. You need to see that God knows he can change things in your life and he can do wonderful things for you. He didn't get a bad deal on any of you. Hebrews 7:25. I never looked this up till the other day. It says that, therefore, he is able to save to the utmost. You know, I was reading, I thought, that sounds pretty good. I wonder what that means. Yeah, you ever read something that just sounds good? Sounds like it ought to mean something pretty good to you. Well, it sounded like it ought to mean something pretty good. So I started looking it up. Here's what it means. Being in the furthest, greatest, highest degree possible, the greatest amount possible. He saved you knowing where you were, the tragedy that you were in, the way you were in your heart. He saved you to the utmost. Nobody could bid any higher against him. There's no room. He's up against the ceiling. He knew what he was bidding on. He knew who he was forgiving, who he was coming into. He knows about you. He knows your struggles. He's not a bit dismayed. Isn't that something? Not a bit dismayed. I wish somebody could have told me this when I first got started. Oh, I spent nights just crying and wailing over my sin in my life and the struggle I had to repent. But I just knew I couldn't quit. I knew I couldn't quit because there was nothing to turn to. And I kept having the pull. This Holy Spirit just kept, even though I was such bad shape and I saw myself so poor and ugly, I just kept sensing the Spirit of God just continually drawing me and bringing me. I'm so glad he did. There was times I just, out of embarrassment and frustration and dishonor in my heart, I wanted to turn away from the Lord. And it's like, he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't let me. And he won't let you. See, that's the only thing that causes this thing to stop is you saying, I've had it, I quit. Because he'll never quit on you. He's not a bit disappointed. He knows what he got into when he saved you. I've had since the Lord spoke this to me, I've had a different outlook on the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son? The son that went to the father, rich man, he goes, you know, I've had it. I'm leaving. I want my part of my inheritance. I'm going. Father gave him his inheritance. He took off. He spent it on wild times. It was gone. No friends. Catches himself. I think he caught himself eating pig slop. And he thought to himself, man, even my father's servants have it better than me. So he returned to his father, begging on his knees, to give him a position as a slave, as a servant. Out of the wild imagination of his father throws a party. Now, please put yourself in that place. Please. If you're down on yourself, if you're frustrated with your walk in the Lord, if you're having a tough time repenting, if you're having a tough time doing right, or you feel really unimportant, or you don't feel as good as the next guy next to you, this is God's heart towards you this morning, as you continually just turn to him and say, I've blown it. I want to come back. I want to hold on to you. This is his heart. The same heart the father had in the prodigal son. He threw a party for him. He was so elated to see him. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn, but I come to forgive. That's the position he's in with you right now. Oh, I'm getting so far ahead of myself. I get so excited ever since the Lord told me about this stuff. I mean, I just love hearing him say that to me. I'm not disappointed in you. I didn't get a bad deal. I love hearing that. I need to hear that. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure. This treasure he's talking about is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after you get saved, the forgiveness of your sins, the purchasing of you by the shed blood of Christ, the power of God that enables us to do splendid things in the Lord. This is what he's talking about. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in old clay pots. Oh, is that something? And this is why. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Why do you think he formed us the way he did? Out of the dirt. Ohio had been a good place to make most of us. A lot of clay here. A lot of clay in Ohio. But he made you so you could not have any credit for the good things that God does in your life. You take any man or woman that you esteem in the Lord, and if you look at his past, he was born a sinner, corrupt, against God in his mind. There's nothing in him that can produce anything good until the Spirit of God come in. The Lord did this on purpose so he can get all the credit. Is that cool? So today, if you're listening to me and saying, that isn't me a bit of good, I'm pretty bad, you don't know how bad I am, I'm telling you, the worse you are, the better credit he's going to get. The worse you are, the better place you're in, I'm telling you, because if you're saved and you just won't tell him no, and you keep saying, okay, 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 I'll repent, okay, I'll listen to you, I'm telling you, there'll be a day that he'll get so much satisfaction out of glorifying himself in you. You just don't see it right now, but that'll happen. Jeez, I'm half done. There's another scripture I want you to, I'm going to read. I like the Amplified. I really like it because it makes me understand all the words. And it just says things so neat. I want to read Timothy 2:2:2. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter 20. I think the Lord may have done that on purpose. He put a lot of scriptures where they're 2:2:2, 3:3:3, 3:16. If you go through your Bible and start looking at books in 3:16, you wouldn't believe the spectacular scriptures are in 3:16. Like John 3:16, it's not the only one. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 20. Listen, this is wonderful. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthen vessel. Some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use, like a trash can. Listen to what this says. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, in other words, whoever turns to the Lord and responds to God's calling, and will repent from whatever sin or whatever is in their life, no matter how many times you got to do it, I love that verse in First John chapter 1, around 18, where he says, and if we do sin, he's talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And John says, and if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, that one little verse in the Bible is probably used as much as any verse in the Bible there is by Christians. We mess up. We don't do it right the first time. And we continually have to come to him because he's our advocate. He is the one that forgives us. And it's good that God put that in there, knowing that he didn't expect perfection first time around. It says, so whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble, what is unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart, useful, and honorable for the Lord. You don't do this by yourself. You don't do that by yourself. That's with the Holy Spirit dealing with you, showing you where your sin is, showing you and convicting you and encouraging you. Sometimes you got to repent 30 times over one thing. You just keep going back. But as long as you keep repenting, turning to the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to help you and eventually draw you out of that. And you shall be a vessel for honor. He didn't make us to be garbage containers. He did not go to the cross and pay the deepest, highest price for our souls in purchasing you and then drawing you by his Holy Spirit to make you a trash container. That wasn't even a thought in his mind. He wants to make you like him. And as far as you think you are from that, as much as you think you can't be, yes, he can. There's probably plenty of people in here who can testify to that. I look at Paul. Now, see, these are guys that we esteem. Rightfully so, we esteem them. The Apostle Paul. How does he know so much about grace? Well, let me tell you. How would you like to go to bed every night thinking about all the Christians you murdered? That'd be horrible. And then God comes along and says, hey, you're messing up, follow me. He had to live with that. He had to live with all those Christians he murdered. If anybody knew about grace, it was probably Paul. God had to give it to him lavishly, or he would have never been able to continue. He'd have never thought well of himself at all in the Lord. He'd have always been down on himself, but he understood grace and was lavished upon him. There's some of you that God just needs to lavish his grace greatly, and he will if you don't quit. Keep falling on him. Keep calling to him. He really will lavish you with grace. Look at Peter. Peter's the guy that's out in the boat. The storm's raging. Jesus comes walking in the water. They're afraid. They think they're seeing a ghost. Hey, it's a ghost. I can't imagine being here. And after Jesus gets their attention, no, it's me. It's okay. Peter, with the audacity that he has, Peter says, oh, it's you. Oh, let me come to you. I don't know if there's one of us in here who would said that. And Jesus said, go ahead. I imagine Jesus was so excited in his heart that somebody was picking up something. I imagine he was. Wouldn't you think? Because you hear him make cracks other times about, how long are you guys going to be here? How long much do I got to say this? And there's Peter. He's picking something up. Now, he may have only taken a few steps, and then, you know, the reality came in, and he sunk. Jesus picked him up, but he got to experience that. And then there was a time when, I can't remember where it's at, but there was a time when Jesus was with the disciples, and people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from dead, and he was Elijah, and Jeremiah, the prophet, was it? One of the prophets. One of them was Jeremiah. I can't remember which one it was now. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, who do you say I am? He didn't stutter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something really wonderful. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You only know this because God the Father told you. Wow. Wow. I mean, he don't even have the Holy Spirit in him yet. He's not saved yet. That's incredible. And what happens when the pressure's on? Jesus is being crucified. Peter gets spotted as one of the followers. He denies that he was ever knew Jesus. After walking on water, after the Holy Spirit or God the Father telling him who Jesus was, he denies him. How much grace did he need? I mean, you think you're doing bad. How much grace did Peter need from the Lord to be able to come back and do right? And John the Baptist, he sees Jesus walking towards him. Lo, the Lamb of God. He knew. Lo, the Lamb of God. He baptizes him. And then he sees the Spirit of God descending and ascending on Jesus. Then he makes quite a comment. He goes, I baptize with water, but this one here, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I don't even know if he knew what he was saying. But he was being told that by God. It was a supernatural understanding that he had. Well, later on he gets thrown in jail. The pressure's on him. You know, he's seen Jesus do miracles. He had the Lord deal with him. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. And then the pressure in prison, waiting death, he questions the disciples as they come to visit him. Do you think he's the Christ or should we look for somebody else? They take that message back to Jesus. And Jesus, man, he's upset about this. How could he ever think like that? You know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus very calmly and peaceably said, you go back and tell him what you see me do. See, Jesus does nothing but encourage. He's an encourager. No matter where you're at. Paul murdering Christians. Peter botching it up. John doubting whether he's who he is after he's told. I mean, wherever you're at, Jesus wants to really encourage you. And maybe you're hearing too much from the adversary condemning you and you're accepting it. Now, Jesus doesn't like the sin you're in, but he came to forgive you for it and draw you out of it. And he won't ever quit working with you unless you quit. He really won't quit working with you. I want to read, how much time I got? I want to read the scripture. It's Romans 8:25. This is a beautiful passage. Normally, I'd have to get Rayo up here to help me teach this. You know, Rayo's a Romans guy. But the Lord taught me a little bit this week. Romans 8:25. Now, listen. Keep in mind, the Lord says, I did not get a bad deal with you. I did not pay too much. That's what he's saying to you. Let me start reading this. I'm going to read 25 to the end. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure. We're still waiting for full redemption, full salvation. We're waiting to see Jesus. We're waiting for that to take place in our life. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Hey, is that wild? See, when you have different perspective, it brings hope. You're not in there fighting by yourself. It's something. The Holy Spirit, it says in the Word, the Holy Spirit comes in and aids us and bears us up. You're not by yourself. And just the fact of knowing that should change something in your heart. The accuser wants you to think you're all by yourself. He wants you to think you've got to do this on your own and you can't do it. That's what he wants you to think. The Word says not so. The Holy Spirit comes and it says he bears us up. The Spirit aids us and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplications and pleads in our behalf with unspoken earnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he, God, who searches the hearts of men, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in our behalf. Can you believe that? The Holy Spirit's in there praying for Willie when Willie has a tough time. The Lord's in there interceding for Kirk Martin when he has a tough time. I don't know if you're catching this. The Holy Spirit praying for you? Man, I mean, if you just have a heart to say okay and tell the Lord I won't stop, how can you lose? But it's good to know this. It gives you a different perspective to what can take place in your life. What his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on our behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Man, that's cool to read that. We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose and design and purpose. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordained them to be molded into his image of his son. Oh, stop there. I'll never be molded into his image. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. As long as you keep saying, okay, Lord, I want to repent again tonight. I'm sorry. I'll start again tomorrow. As long as you don't quit saying that, yes, he'll mold you into his image. And over the years, you'll start seeing things change in your life. And it'll be an encouraging thing to think, man, if that can change, more can change. And to be molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness. Oh, I tell you, I never thought that could ever take place in my life. I mean, I'm not there. Ask my wife. I'm not there. But I've come a long ways, and I've seen changes in my heart, in my mind, the way I think, decisions I've made. I see that the Lord has such a great effect and impact in my life. He has changed some things. There's a lot that needs to be changed yet, but I'm encouraged because I can see he's changed things. It wasn't me. It wasn't Bill Powell that changed them. I just kept saying okay, and I kept yielding. That he might become the firstborn of many of the brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified, he acquitted, made righteous, putting them in right standing with him. And those whom he justified, he glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition, a state and being. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ's shed blood, he brought you into a dignified position spiritually, whether you're acting like it or not yet. And he's just going to work that out in your life. He's going to work that out. What then shall we say to this all? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe? If God is on our side, do you realize he had high bid on your soul? He paid the utmost for your sins. He paid for you and purchased you more than any price that could ever been paid. He didn't pay too much. He knew what he could do with you, and he's going to change you. And it's good that you see this perspective, because if not, you'll get snowed over by the accuser and quit. He knows what he's saying here. This is not a lie. What then shall we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God's on our side? He who did not withhold sparing even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Yes. Now listen, this is wonderful. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, you know who brings the charge against you, the accuser. That's why they call him the accuser of the brethren. He brings plenty of charges against us at times because we botch up. But that's when you turn to the Lord and say, I'm not turning from you. Help me to repent. Forgive me again, Lord. I want to serve you. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? Nobody can supersede the Lord. Nobody can supersede his decision. And right now, he says, I have come not to condemn, but to forgive. And he's going to keep working with you as long as you work with him. Will Christ, the Messiah, condemn? Who died, or rather who has raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Aha, Jesus. We can identify sometimes better with him because he was in the natural on the earth in a body, and he rose up in a body that people could see. And that Jesus that rose in a flesh and bone body made differently is interceding for you. That's hard. I don't know about you, but that's hard to fathom sometimes. But that's what it says. Jesus is interceding for you. I wanted to pick on somebody, but I'm afraid I might mess you up. So I won't pick on anybody. I'll pick on Jack. Is that something? When Jack is having a bad time, maybe a hard time making decisions, maybe he's tempted, maybe he's frustrated with his walk. Jesus knows that. Just like the word that the Lord gave George, well, the Lord knew that. He knows that. And so he goes in and he actually pleads before God the Father for Jack. Man, that's a neat thing to know. I'm almost done. I want to read 37 on. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loves us. Listen to what he says. I am persuaded beyond doubt. I am sure that neither death, life, angels, principalities, nor things impending, threatenings, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, you want to say your little problem will separate you from the love of God? No, no. You can separate yourself from the love of God by walking out. Do you know it's a win-win? It's a win-win. You got saved. You struggle all your Christian life. You die, you go to heaven. You just can't quit. You can't quit. And I'm telling you again, the Lord says he did not get a bad deal when he purchased you. He knew what he was getting into. And he's going to keep praying for you and interceding for you and ministering to you. I think I'm about done. I want to read this to you. I want to make sure I read it because when I was praying stuff, the Lord gave me this and I don't want to, I mean, it may sound simplistic to you, but I don't have a good memory. So I want to read this to you. Listen to me. You cannot just look at your bad or look at how bad you may be doing in the Lord. You cannot just see your problems that you think you can't overcome. You just cannot see yourself unimportant. You cannot see yourself as you are presently. You need to look at the one that has purchased you and sees what he can do in your life. I'm telling you, this is one of the most encouraging words the Lord has ever spoke to me. I'll go to my grave thinking about this. So if I mess up, and I'm probably gonna mess up again, this is the first thing I'm gonna think about. The Lord loves you so much, and you're already, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're already purchased. If you're not saved and you're here today and you've never experienced being born again, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart, what you do, you say, Jesus, I accept you dying in my place and paying the penalty for my sins. I appreciate you purchasing me. And you don't clean yourself up before you come to him. You just have a heart to want to serve him and be part of this family. And Jesus will start ministering in your life. Would you all stand?